2 Peter chapter 1. And if you'll also go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 first, and 2 Peter chapter 1. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I'm going to talk about some steps that you need to take in your Christian life. Many times, you know, it takes a lot of pulling and pushing and shoving and praying and begging and working on people, get them saved. And then they sort of just peter out, and you wonder whether they really got saved. And I know some people get saved and they just backslid, or they just I don't know what all kinds of things go into the mind and in the heart. God saved us to actually finish the course. And in Philippians chapter 4, there's a neat and a very interesting word we're going to focus on tonight about a step and an ingredient that we need to add to our Christian life after we've been born again. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, what sort of things are true, what sort of things are honest, what sort of things are just, whatsoever things are pure." I mean, are those the things that you focus on, or you focus on the past and all your problems and all your worries and all the television and all of the stress? Look what God says. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, whatever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any, what's the next word? Virtue. And if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, if I had a record of all the things you've been thinking about today, I bet you it wasn't those eight things. But those are very important to forge and get our mind to think about. But the key word I want to focus on is virtue. Because 2 Peter chapter 1, God calls us to grow. You know, when a person's born, they naturally grow. And when you're born again, you do kind of naturally grow, but you got to be careful. You're only going to grow so far if you're not exercising spiritually, if you're not feeding spiritually, if you're not learning to walk spiritually, and if you're not learning to run spiritually. If you're just sitting there, you're not going to grow very far. And if you're not using your faith will stay weak. Now, God calls us to grow. And it began, look at chapter 1, and I want you to notice something here. Let's just start there. Look in verse 3. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Wow, I wish we could just stop there, Brother Dan. I mean, look at, according to His divine power, is He powerful? God is all powerful. According to His divine power, He's given to us how many things that are pertaining to life and godliness? All things. Through just knowing Him. All you got to know is Jesus Christ, and you have access to all that God has for you. Through the knowledge of Him that God that hath called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the very divine nature. What's He saying? So that you'd be just like Jesus Christ. I already know my own nature. How many of you have a sinful nature? Let me see your hands. Come on, every one of you need to get them up. Amen. I'm tired of my sinful nature. I want to taste and I want to enjoy His nature. I want to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your what? All right, so where does it all begin? Where does the Christian life begin, Gina? Faith. For the Christian, we don't begin the Christian life until we start with faith. And like I said this morning, it's not believing in God, it's believing God. It's actually learn how to trust Him and obey Him and leave the results to Him and go, that's faith. And starting with faith, the Christian ought to start growing. There is no Christianity before your salvation. I compare it to steps, because Psalm 37 has this, but the steps of a good man are ordered out. They're laid out by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Are you delighting in the way? Do the steps that God has for you the most fun? No. Are they the easiest? No. Do they have all the rewards that you're looking for? No. They're sometimes the darkest valleys. They're sometimes the hardest and steepest climbs. But they're the right steps that every Christian needs to take. And they each build in me a better man. Actually, they, as I add them to my life, they replace an old part of me. They seem to squeeze it out, and all of these things take the place of the old nature step by step. Now, you never quite get rid of it, do we? Your old nature stuck. You're stuck with your old nature until when, Brother Tony? Until you die. I mean, just till the very last, it's going to be fighting you. But I can make it so it has very little room. I can make it so that it has very little power. And that's what we're looking at and starting on in this study. So, he says, Peter says this, given all diligence, add to your faith, and then the first word we're going to look at, which is virtue tonight. Add to your faith virtue. And by way of definition, virtue simply means the inner strength to do right. Let's pray. Father, please help us hear your word and apply this. Lord, I can probably guess that our mouths, our tongues are not very virtuous. Our thoughts aren't. Our actions and reactions. Our old nature has the opposite of virtue. So I need to add virtue to my life so the old me doesn't have room to squirm. Doesn't have room to move and doesn't take over. Lord, please teach us how to add virtue. I wish it was just a pill. I wish it was just something you could repeat. But it's a lot of work. But the payoff is immense, God. But this is the first step. This is one of the most important steps that I and every believer in this room have to do before we go on to the next stage, before we can become more like our Savior, whom we love. So I pray that you meet with us tonight. Please help me help these people in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now introduction. Virtue is an old word. Oh, let me just pick up with my virtue. I already moved ahead, but let me go. Christianity begins with faith. Wouldn't you agree that it doesn't end there? That's just the beginning. And everyone who comes to Christ comes only as a lost sinner. And you can't have a flippant need. You have a desperate need to find forgiveness and the ability to live free from the power of sin. You actually can't live free of that. You can't live free from the presence of sin, but you can be free from the power of it. And the next step after salvation is the need to build up some strength against sin. Don't you wish that once you got saved, sin couldn't bother you anymore? They've actually invented some sort of a paint that when you paint it on things like these guys, it's some nanocarbon technology. It was really high tech. And they paint it on a glove, and you put that glove in water, and you pull that glove back out of water. The water can't get into the glove. They put it on a plunger, you know, the toilet plunger. They paint it on that thing, and they put it in the water. Then they pull it right out, and the water just rolls right off. They sprayed it on and painted it on a brick, and the water, when they poured the water on it, the water just boiled up in a big, like a contact lens, just this bubble on the thing, and you just brush it right off. Don't you wish that sin just would just brush right off of you? It just wouldn't stick. Don't you wish that? I wished that when I got saved, I thought, woohoo, no more problems. Sorry, I am still the problem. So God says, I want you to add the ability and the strength, the inner strength, to fight against sin. And that's what virtue is. It takes work. Look at what he says there in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. Is that a normal word? Do we use the word diligent today? We should. I heard it all the time growing up. My dad wanted me to diligently mow the grass instead of, I hate this. He wanted me to put my whole effort into it and do it right. As a Christian, I've got to diligently add virtue to my life. And we're commanded to even meditate on virtuous things. Do you do that? And what is a virtuous thing? Hopefully you're asking. Good. I hope you do ask. All right. Let's find out what those kind of things are. What is virtue? Now, it's an old word. I know it is an old word because I don't hear it. Do you hear it? Do you hear anybody talking about virtue? Do you hear Joe Duffy talking about, today we're going to talk about virtue? They don't talk about it. I guess it's too old-fashioned maybe. It's an old word, and it's a very rare word. Look at Proverbs chapter 31. You can leave Peter right now. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, and I'll start, I'll start on the back there. I'll start in the very back. Barry, will you do Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10, just verse 10. Wow. She's a priceless woman because she's virtuous. Evidently, it's an important thing to have. So it's a very rare word. By definition, somebody said it this way. David Jordan, I don't know who he is, but it was a good quote. He says, wisdom is knowing what to do. Skill is knowing how to do it. And virtue is doing it. That's pretty good. It's doing what is right to do. Look at Psalm 18 and verse 30. And it's doing it not your own way. It's doing it God's way. Go to Psalm 18 and verse 30. And Nathan, if you'll do Psalm 30. I should have said 18:30. Thank you. Psalm 18 and verse 30. Okay. As for God, His way is... All right, so do it His way. Do things His way and you're virtuous. You know what we do? We do the opposite. We do things our way. And we make huge messes out of things. So virtue means doing things God's way. Virtue is a strength. If you want to understand, there was a time where Jesus was walking along. There was a crowd thronging Him. It says everybody was touching Jesus. Everybody was trying to just touch Him. But there was one woman who was crawling at the feet of everybody else. And she was pulling herself through that. And at some point, Jesus must have stopped because she caught up with Him. And she just touched the hem of His garment. And she was healed. And at that moment, it says that Jesus sent that, not health, not power. What went out of Him? Virtue went out. It was an inner strength. It was something from within. Now, virtue is the strength. It is the ability to walk away from temptation. Go to Philippians 4 and 13. Brother Dennis, Philippians 4, 13, please. All right. So virtue is the strength that Christ will give you. It's not the strength you already have. How many of you have strength and power over sin in your flesh? Good. Nobody. No, the only strength you can get is from Jesus Christ. I can do all things. I can fight all battles. I can resist temptation through Jesus Christ, who strengtheneth me. He strengthens me. That's what virtue is. Virtue is a supernatural ability, not a natural ability, but a supernatural ability to say no to temptations and say yes to right and good things. There was a big deal back about 25 years ago when Ronald Reagan looked at the drug problem in America and he created a program called the Just Say No program. Do you remember that? Just Say No. It was a noble attempt. It was a failure. Because you can't tell somebody to just say no, not unless they're saved. Not unless they're in this Bible. Not unless they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you actually can respond with a no. It is a supernatural ability to talk that way. And it takes a lot of inner strength to do that because temptation is usually very attractive, isn't it? Let no man say that when he's tempted of God. God tempteth no man, the Bible says. But every man, when he is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust. So my problem is I've got my own lust. How do I get rid of my own lust? Well, I can't get rid of them, but I can squeeze them out by putting virtue in there, by filling my heart up, my life up with good things. Now, the illustration, there's a great... Oh, by the way, the opposite of virtue is vice. Isn't that a popular word? I mean, Miami Vice. I mean, all of these stupid promotion of the crimes. I mean, I wouldn't trade my life for anything that the world has to offer. Look at all the problems the world has. And it's all because it's the flesh, and it's all constantly promoted on the television. You know what? You start promoting virtue and vice starts disappearing. Amen? I don't know why the world can't figure that out. They must love the vice. I've grown to love the virtue. Now, this is the first thing that a Christian is to add to their life. You say, I thought when I got saved, the first thing I needed to add to my life was baptism. Well, maybe you're baptized, yes. But did you know baptism doesn't fix your sin problem? It doesn't fix your attraction to sin. You're going to have to put something into your life, and baptism doesn't do it. Baptism is just a step of obedience, amen? That is the first step to take as a Christian, yes. But the first ingredient in your life, or the first conscious step that I need to take, is to add virtue as soon as I can. So, illustrations of a balloon. If you have a balloon and you've not blown it up, you know what it is? It's just like most of us. All the pressures on the outside squeeze it down to its natural state. Every bit of pressure, as a matter of fact, any bit of pressure is what fashions and forms that balloon into the shape it is. It really has no shape. Everything, I can't even begin to list all the things that are pressure on us every day. Without virtue, a Christian, listen to me, I'm not talking about the unsaved. The unsaved are like that. I mean, pornography comes up on the computer, comes up on the phone, comes up on television, and it just, the pressure is too much, you can't resist it. Alcohol, all the friends are going, they give you one text, and you just say, I'm not going out, okay, I'm going. the stress of life, and you just collapse because the pressure is against you, and you have nothing on the inside to resist it. So, now I'm talking about Christians here. This is a life that is shaped by the devil. Does not the devil want to shape your life according to his plan? So he'll throw, and really, whatever is my besetting sin may not be your besetting sin. He'll throw whatever he knows, and he knows you. Whatever he knows will cause you to... Now, the other side of that is when a balloon has pressure on the inside. And I mean pressure. I mean guilt. I mean this conscious battle that goes on where you're like, I want to. And it's like, no. And you go, but I want to. And there's a no inside. Amen. You need that. Aren't you glad God gives you that? Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't frustrate the Holy Spirit. He's there for a purpose, in order to put pressure on the inside so the world doesn't conform us to its image. That's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in your and my life. With virtue, a Christian takes on the shape that is formed by the pressure on the inside, not by the pressure on the outside. What do troubles do for the Christian? Troubles don't make you. Troubles only expose whether there's anything on the inside. Troubles only, with the pressure on the troubles, on you, they only expose whether there's any counteracting pressure on the inside. Another word for virtue is fortitude. You don't hear that one very often. But you hear the word fortress in it? Fortitude. Fortitude with men, it is being manly. Do I have to explain this? I think so, because most men don't know how to be manly anymore. Fortitude is the attitude and the whole approach to life that is strong. Ladies, make strong young men. Not wimps, not pushovers, not people who just, I don't want to offend anybody. Let them get their fingers dirty. Let them fall out of the tree. Let them dig holes in the back garden. Punish them, but then let them go build some more. Amen. Let them be manly, full of backbone, resilience, grit, and stamina. That's fortitude, and that's virtue. Do you know what? When a man is manly, that's part of virtue. He has a bit of character. And you know, in Ireland, we need some manly men who, when it comes to voting, you vote out the guys who are allowing in the abortion, allowing in the homosexual crowd, and allowing in all of the filth that is just taking over this country. We need some people who aren't going to allow the pressures of the politically correct, popular status to pressurize our thinking. Thank God for manly men. Yeah, we may be rough. You know, it used to be ladies like being around rough men. Now ladies are like, oh, he's scary. He's just a man. Give some men the backbone. And that's the beginning of virtue. It is a fortitude. It means they set their feet down and they say, you know what? I'm not moving. Now, that's not pride. There is an aura of pride where people say, especially towards God. But thank God when some men have some right kind of stubbornness, and thank God for that. We need that again. Now, with women, virtue is the opposite. Can I be clear? Nod your head. For a woman to be manly is wrong. For a woman to be loud, hey, I'm going to get in trouble. John, would you protect me? Dan, no, you, no. Most women who I ever hear speak almost always are louder than men. That bothers me. People get behind this pulpit, and I'm all proud. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. But gentlemen, when you get behind this pulpit, I want to hear you. Amen? Most of the time I hear the ladies 2 to 3 times easier than I hear the guys. Why is that? Culture. Beat guys down to where, oh, I don't want to be too. Yes, go ahead. Make a fool of yourself. Do it for God. Amen. When women are louder than men, it's wrong. I know I'm not going to make any friends. I knew it. Thank you. Feminine, a fortitude and a protection is when a woman is sought. Yes, they have a strength in their femininity. They have a strength in conviction. You know what? There's something happened 30, 40 years ago that I experienced. It probably happened way before that, where women started liking the toy boys and not the real men. And so the guys got the earrings. The guys started wearing the chains, started allowing their trousers to carry down at their knees. They start in order to please the women. How come we don't have women? Who wants some men? I feel like I'm preaching to the teenagers. Listen to Dan last night. Go at it. I'm in the back there going. We need some women who have some fortitude saying, I'm not going to become like the world. I'm not going to become boisterous and angry and contentious and act like a man. I'm going to act like a woman. I don't mean she's a pushover. When I was growing up, oh man. Let's go back like it really was. You didn't mess with either mom or dad. I mean, they both had a strength. My mom was only 5 foot tall. Somewhere in there. But she had a reach that was uncanny. And she had a wooden spoon that, like lightning, put the fear of God in me. Amen. And yet she's the softest, most wonderful, soft-spoken woman you meet. Amen. There's a right time for her to go, come here. These ears are big for a reason. Amen. Mama grabbed them. Real men and real women are supposed to have virtue. And another word for virtue is fortitude, which means you draw a line and you don't cross it. You draw a line and you say, I will not cross it. Christian, you need to have some lines that you will not cross. You will not watch some things on television. You will not hang with some friends. You will not read. You will not, I don't know if anybody reads books anymore. Kind of weird. Everybody's on the internet. You will not go and do what you used to do. You won't ever, you decided you're never going to touch or even pick up a can of liquor or a bottle of drink. Or you've got some lines that you've drawn. You're not going to allow yourself to say certain words. You know, it'd be nice to have a clean mouth, amen? You know how you get a clean mouth? You put a gate over it. You say, I'm not going to say that anymore. I'm not going to say that anymore. That fortitude means you put a wall up there. You make a fortress there so that even though you want to do it, you say, I can't. That is virtue. Add to your faith. You believe on Jesus Christ. You've been born again. It's time to put a wall there and say, I'm not going back to the way I was. I burnt the bridge. I'm going forward for Jesus Christ. That is what we need. Now, some examples of virtue. Job 31. Job 31. Job 31:1. Myra. Job 31:1. Now, a covenant is a serious agreement, isn't it? I mean, it's not just I made a choice. No, I made a covenant. It's like a marriage covenant where you make a vow. You said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I'm not going to be looking at women. That's a good example. Psalm 101, verse 3 says the same thing. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That's a good example of virtue. Look at Ruth 3:11. Judith, Ruth, after Joshua, Judges, then comes Ruth. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. All right, now this is Boaz, and he is impressed with a foreigner, with a Moabite girl. Boaz is a Jew, but he is impressed with this woman because she's got more virtue than all the other Jewish girls he'd ever met. And you know what was virtuous about Ruth? She was waiting. She was waiting for the right guy. She could have had any guy she wanted, and she was waiting. And God brought her the best man ever, and his name was Boaz. Great story in the book of Ruth. I'll give you another example. Jesus. Do you know the whole life of Jesus Christ is one long life of virtue, inner strength. Everything he did, he held back. You know, on the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 12 legions of angels in order to rescue him, and he held back. That's fortitude. That's restraint. You want to hit somebody? Get some virtue. Amen. That's what virtue does. It says, no, I cannot do that anymore. Proverbs 12. Go back to Proverbs 12. And Brother Weston. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Wow. So there are two kinds of women there. One's a virtuous woman. The other one is the woman that makes the man ashamed. One of them has inner strength that she transfers to him, and it's like a crown. It helps him. It builds him up. And then the other one, man, just weakens him and kills him. That's virtue. That's an example of virtue in a home. David, most of the time, was a man's man. Look at 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. Marlene? 1 Samuel 13, 14. No, just chapter 13 and verse 14. No, chapter 13, verse 14. 1 Samuel 13. Amen. This is Samuel talking to King Saul. And King Saul, head and shoulders, strong as an ox. He had a lot of external strength. He didn't have a drop of character or virtue on the inside. He was as weak as you could be on the inside. He was a pushover of the worst kind. And because of that, Samuel came up to him and says, God's taken the kingdom away from you and given it to a man after his own. How old was David? 18, 19, 20 years old. And God called him a man and said, and I'm putting him in charge of all the army. He'll be captain over my whole army because God saw in David strength. He wasn't a pushover. He wasn't controlled by fear like Saul was. And then there's one more. A woman named Abigail. How come that's down not visible there? It should be 1 Samuel chapter 25. Brother Paul, 1 Samuel 25 and verse 21. Wow, I don't know if I want you to read all that. Hold on. I've got quite a bit. Let me see if I can find the verse I want you to read. 25, let's see. Well, I'm looking for the word virtue in there. Well, it's a lot of reading. It's very good. Go ahead and start in verse 21. I'll just let you read down to verse 35 because it's in here. That's right. Requited me, paid me back. Now, do you know who this family is, this man is, that David is really upset at? That's right. He just wanted, said, can you give us some bread and some water and some raisins? And Nabal was his name. You know, Nabal becomes almost a curse word in Israel after this. It's a very bad name. Nobody named their kids Nabal after this. But anyway, David said, I've been good and all he's done is paid me back evil. I'm not going to allow any that's a man left alive. Verse 23. All right, now he's just announced to everybody, I'm going to kill every man alive in that compound, in that farm where Nabal was. She hears about it. She runs out there and throws herself right in front of David and says, hear me out. Keep going. Belial. That's right. Now, she's trying to reason with him, saying, I want every one of your enemies to be destroyed. She's not arguing with him. All right? She said, let every one of them be as Nabal, be a fool. But she's trying to intercede. She's very wise. She's got an inner strength. I mean, I'd be terrified. You know how many men David has at this point? 600 men. They could wipe Nabal and his whole family off the map. Keep going. 27. The bundle of light. I think she's trying to remind him of his earlier days where he used to have a sling and he'd say, oh, I hope all of your enemies are slung out of a sling, wink, wink, like you've got Goliath. She's being very wise. Keep going. Causeless. Hasted, raced, or run. That's virtue, where she could come and could face off with an enemy and win. That's the strength every woman needs to have. You don't need to poison. You don't need to fight. You need reason, pray. She was a strong woman, and yet you can see how soft she was. That's virtue. Those are great examples of virtue. But I want to talk about a contrast between virtue and vice, as is demonstrated by David a little later in life. And Uriah the Hittite. You know the story well, but let's go to 2 Samuel now, chapter 11. 2 Samuel, chapter 11. And I'll pick this up. Second Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1. I want you to see the background here where David's bored. 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, there was a war to fight, and yet David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and they besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. He's bored. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Not only do you see David's boredom, but look at what his boredom has introduced to him. Does he have fortitude? No. He knows where to go to look. He knows what channel to get on where it's risky. He knows what website to go to where all the stuff is laid out there in front of him. He knows exactly. He doesn't have a limit. He doesn't have virtue. So he's up there looking out that ledge from his house, looking over to the other house. He finds a very beautiful woman, verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, shouldn't that have stopped him? It didn't, did it? What was wrong with David? Yeah, the same thing you and I have. Flesh. He has allowed his flesh through boredom. And I'm going to talk about this in a few minutes. Boredom is one of the biggest killers of Christianity. You know what we have? We don't have chores. We don't have cows. We don't have horses. We don't have crops. We have so much time on our hands. Guess what you're going to do? Get into sin. Your boredom, almost guaranteed, is going to turn the flesh into a nightmare. David's boredom becomes David's bedroom. Verse 4, in spite of knowing that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And so Joab sent Uriah unto David. Now, just for a second, then I want you to think, messing around like that, do you understand what he believed? He believed that no one would ever find out. I don't even know the woman. Isn't that sad? I don't even know her. Nobody will ever know. God knows. You know, the greatest thing to do is to put up a wall, because you know you cross that wall and God will catch you. Your mama may not, but God will. David's believed no one will know. And then David had a little burden, had a little problem he had to face in verse 5. A little problem, pregnancy. They didn't have the pill. They didn't have, what's this pill, RU486 or whatever, the Plan B pill and all this stuff. They didn't have any of that. David has a problem. Oh, but David's got a plan. Look at verse 6. David sends to Joab and says, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah back to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did. Tell me how Joab's doing. I mean, you can see something's wrong with David. And how the people did and how the war prospered. David said to Uriah, go down to thy house. Wash thy feet. So Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. He was going to give him all the food he could give him. You know, you always relax when you got a lot of food, amen? But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. When they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David says the next day unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. I wish he could have put in there where you should be. Wow. Now Uriah is very cautious. He's talking to the king. But wow, that must have really like a knife dug into David. They abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are in camp out in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. What is that? Talk to me. That is virtue. That is fortitude. That is conviction. That is, I will not cross that line. Do you have that with your words? Do you have that with the ways? You know, can you stop crazy thoughts coming through your head? No, you can't. Especially with all the visual stuff that we've been fed since we've been kids. Kids, stuff just comes out of there like bubbling out of a sewer, man. But you've got to have the fortitude to say, that's on the other side of the wall. I will not entertain that thought. As a matter of fact, if that thought shows up in my mind again, I am casting it down. That's virtue. No wonder people don't like that word anymore. Did I get down to 13 yet? Nope, I didn't. Verse 12. David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat, and he drank before him, and he made him what? Isn't it funny how your sin will make other people sin? And he made him drunk before him. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he went not down to his house. Uriah, drunk, had more character than David, sober. Isn't that scary? Isn't that untrue?
Verse 14.
And it came to pass in the morning, David decides, I gotta fix this. So he wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, pull back from him, that he may be smitten and die. He just wrote his death sentence. You know, David just counted on Uriah being just like every other man. You know what I like about Christianity? We don't have to be like everybody else. As a matter of fact, I count on the fact that the more you come here, the more different you are. And the more strange, and the biblical word is peculiar, you're going to become to the crowd at work. The people at school are going to look at you going, you're getting weirder and weirder and weirder. Amen. You see, the world doesn't mind if you go to church. Your friends don't mind that you go to church. They mind if you believe it. They care if it actually changes you and makes you different than them. David counted on Uriah just being like him. But Uriah was not like other men. He had virtue. Well, David goes into ruin. Can you imagine writing out a plan for the murder of another man? Can you imagine anything worse? What could you do? Kevin O'Keefe. What could you do that would be lower than scheming and planning the murder of another man? What could you do that's lower than that? Look at the ruin of David from such heights. He was a man after God's own heart. There was no enemy that could defeat David. And here he is planning the murder of a good man. He's ruined. Look at verse 15. I already read that. Verse 16, it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. Men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Run down to verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah that heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. Notice, the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, kind of reminding you over and over and over. She was another man's wife. She mourned for her husband. When the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife now. Bare him a son, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David's ruined, man, at this point. Aren't you glad God tells you all sides? God's not just telling you, oh, David was a good guy. Let's all be like David. David's our hero. David's just, you know, he's... No, David's a mess, just like you and me. God can fix messes. And he has mercy on David. David gets right. Now, let me show you Uriah's praise for a second here. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. You can leave 2 Samuel chapter 11. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. In verse 8, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. And he lists them. One guy, he's got only his sword, and people start attacking him. And when he's finished fighting against the whole army, he's stacked up on top of 800 bodies. That's a mighty man. There's another guy, I think his name was Shamgar. All he had was an ox's goad, which is a stick. All he had was one of these ninja sticks, you know. And he fought off 300. These were mighty men. Look down at the very end, the very last one, name after name after name of mighty men. Verse 39, also included in David's mighty men was Uriah the Hittite. Who did David finally have to admit was mightier than he was? And really, David probably didn't want to include him. But it was Samuel who wrote it in there. Or at least, maybe it might have been Ezra. But put in there, and Uriah the Hittite. God has a way of praising one and rebuking another. Which one are you going to be? You're going to be a nobody like Uriah? All Uriah had was a wife. She was unfaithful to him. He was faithful to her. she sold out and went for a little fling for a little while. He didn't sell out once. His king tried to abuse him and tried to get him to sin. And Uriah said, I will not. You got to understand, virtue versus vice. We're all like David. I want to be more like Uriah. What's a Christian without virtue? They're in bondage. They're in bondage to the haunts of the past and the guilt from their sins. Because every time they see sin, it's kind of like, you ever hear of these people who go to the top of a building and they get to the edge and they feel like jumping off? You know, every time you get near sin, I mean, you're just sucked in. So every time you're left alone, it's danger because you know, and probably anybody who knows you knows, all you're going to do is get back into sin. That's where you're going to be if you don't have virtue. That's why God says, the moment you got saved, I cleaned you up, now stay clean. Amen? That's where you say, I used to do these things. I don't care if Pastor Craig is doing something, if Dan is doing it, he doesn't have any problem with it. If Kevin's doing it, he doesn't have any problem. If you've got a problem with doing what they have no problem doing, you better put a wall up and say, I will not do it. Even if everybody else gets away with it, you must say, I have a problem there and I will build a wall. I will not cross it. That's virtue. And you have to add that. You know what that becomes? Convictions. I have conviction that this Bible, my King James Bible, is the Word of God. I will not trade this in for a fake Bible. I have convictions, not just opinions. I have a lot of opinions about a lot of things. But I have convictions about things that I cannot ever change about. There are some words that are just not permitted to be said out of these lips. I hope you have that. I hope you have some limits, and those are very important to have because God expects you to add walls to your life. Not that you box yourself in, but that you say, I'm not going that old way anymore. Because without virtue, you're going to stay in bondage. You're going to stay in fear. And you better be in fear that you're going to get caught. If you don't have virtue that says, I'm not going to cross that line, every time you cross that line, guess what you're building up? And I'm going to get caught. Boy, I'm going to get caught. Yeah. You're going to live in that fear. Make a wall. There's some other things we're going to talk about. And you'll be in danger. Just like David was. You're going to be in danger of ruin. I'm glad for grace. But did you know God does not have to give you another chance? Amen. I would ask you, how many of you know you've been given another chance? God didn't have to give you another chance. You could blow it and never recover. And if you don't make virtue real in your life, a fortitude, a wall there where you will not say, you will not feel, you will not look, you will not cheat, you will not lie. If you do not have that, I believe with all my heart, can I be really plain? The worst sin you can do as a young person is lie. Because once you get used to lying, everything else will be easy. There are people that are your parents' age who can't stop lying. They just lie. They lie about everything, and they don't think one second about it. Don't you follow down that path. Have virtue where you say, I'm not going to do this sin. You'll be in danger of ruining your life. The key to protection from Satan's grip and the key to getting the blessing from God is living a life of inner strength instead of external strength. Is there anything wrong with exercising? Is there anything wrong with going to the gym? There is something wrong where people spend more time at the gym than they will in the book. That if they had a gym pass or a gym subscription, or what do they call it? Gym membership, and the only time they could go to the gym was on Sunday, they'd be at the gym instead of at church. Let me tell you, it's a wrong trade-off. Because outward strength is just beefing up the flesh. Bodily exercise will profit you a little, but it's not the main thing. Godliness with contentment. Now that's good. That's great gain. How to improve your virtue. How do you build up virtue? First of all, you need to loathe. I'm going to use all L words here, I think. Loathe the vices. And you probably already do. Don't you already hate what you give into all the time? Amen. Don't get used to it. Once you're used to it, I'd be afraid. Stay sick of sin. Stay sick of yourself when you sin. Go ahead and look at yourself and want to throw up. That's a good thing. That's a good place to start. Amen. Amen. I'm not talking about your hairstyle. I'm not talking about warts on your nose. I'm talking about the filth that you see in that mirror and you say, I am wicked. Amen. That's a good place to start. Loathe your sin. That's where it starts. Secondly, get lively. What does that mean? Man, don't allow yourself to be bored. You ought to be busy from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed at night. When you hit that pillow, it ought to be like an airplane coming in at 600 miles an hour. Because if you're going from boredom to boredom, you're going to end up in sin. Man, get a hobby. You go to Hannes, you know, he's got 15 hobbies going at one time. He's working on a tractor here. He's working on some woodwork over there. His wife's waiting for him to fix this over there. And on and on, that car's getting ready to be engine replaced. I mean, I can't replace the oil, and he's replacing the engine. Stay busy. The worst thing you can do is nothing. Amen. That's why I like to have church on Sunday night. I know it's not popular, but it's pulling you back out of your laziness and getting you back. Okay, all right, amen. At least I'm not sinning while I'm sitting here. Amen. Have a project that fills your time. Include your family. Prepare for your job. Man, something's coming up. And I had a different kind of job. We had projects, and there were things that you could actually prepare for. Maybe your job is you just go in and you just move a lever back and forth. I don't know. But I would read on how to move a lever faster. Prepare to work and then learn. We make a lot of the Bible, but you know, that is a book of lives. Read your Bible to learn from. As you look at David, I hope from now on you never forget David and Uriah. I hope from now on when you think of Uriah, you think of a man that was a better man than David. I want you to remember that. And when you read about Ruth and you say, what a godly woman. You read about Abigail. I want you to remember and you say, God made me like that. Amen. Constantly add virtue to your way of thinking. You know how you keep loving somebody? From the inside. Not from the externals. Maybe your husband hadn't been nice to you in a few hours, a few weeks. I don't know. Love him anyway because of an inner strength. Maybe your wife just hasn't done much to earn your love or whatever. Love her anyway because of virtue. Because of an inner strength to do it. I can do all things through Christ. This is not talking about being good on occasion. It's a constant effort to live right and godly. Didn't Jesus say? The path to eternal life is a straight and a narrow path. It gets started by faith, but believe me, it gets hard all the way down. Love God's laws. Thank God for rules. Some kids hate the fact that they have rules in their home. You know the best thing you could have in a home? And I can't wait for John and Ruth. They're going to have little Johnny. Is that it? I don't know. It's going to be a name. Little Junior. A little junior's going to have some rules. Now, they may not be exactly like mom and dad's rules, but I'm going to look forward to watching them make some rules that Ruth hated when she was a little girl. I don't want to go to bed now! No, rules are good. Amen? Teaches character. It teaches children, I have to go to bed. I can't play with you. I can't do that. No, I can't watch that. Amen? Carry that through to the rest of their life. Love God's laws. And they'll look always, always, always. Virtue looks for a way to escape, not a way to resist. Go ahead, devil. Throw every temptation at me. You know what I pray? God, get me out of here. You cannot handle temptation. You cannot resist all the temptation the devil will give you. You know the best thing to do? Run! Always look for a way to escape. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. God will always make a way to escape. He will not make a way for you to be able to resist all the temptation. No, I'd like to. But I need to always use my eyes to look for a way to escape. My eyes got me in trouble. I'm going to look for the way out. Amen. Christian life starts with faith. That's where we all start. We believe simply and fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we follow in Him along the way. But I need to add virtue. The first thing we need to add to our faith. We're going to learn about faith all year. But one thing I need to add to my faith, not just faith, but now I need to add some boundaries, some limits. I want to line up my life. You know, Jesus had some things He would not do. Somebody hit Him, He didn't hit Him back. Somebody lied about Him. Somebody abused Him verbally, physically. They made up stories about Him. He didn't fight back. He had limits. Become a real man or a real woman. Don't become like the media portrays women. Don't become like the media has portrayed men. Become like the men of that book. Dan was preaching about Joshua and the sword, meeting the captain of the host of the Lord. I mean, those were men. There were real battles, real wars, and they had to be real men. Be it. And then seek to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God, because the only thing that can fill you to resist that pressure is Him. You know what you ought to pray every morning? Lord, fill me. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. You told me I'm not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Please fill me. Because I won't be able to face the pressures of today without it. Would you stand and let's bow in prayer?